This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I've been standing up the back and thinking, God, God, you're God. It has to be about God being God in this place, doesn't it? And what I'm going to share this morning is a bit of a response to what Karen shared last week out of Ephesians and about God's amazing love for us. So keep that in mind as I talk, because you may not grasp that immediately, but it's like, how do we respond to God's amazing love? So I'm going to read to you from, I'm going to read a blog that Martin Isles, I think his name is, from the Australian Christian Lobby, put out just last week. Some of you may have read it already. I'm going to read the whole thing through, so it'll take a little while, so forgive me for that. Not many of you were wise. He's quoting scripture from 1 Corinthians 1. He says, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you are God. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear what you want to say to us, that you would be glorified and exalted in your body, that you would be glorified and exalted in our lives, that you would be glorified and exalted in this place. In Jesus' name. He says, to read scripture is to encounter a way of thinking that stands in stark contrast to that of our world. Recently, I read through Luke's gospel. I noticed something in the opening chapters that I hadn't noticed before. I noticed the kind of people God chose to be key players in the stunning drama of the incarnation. Mary, a peasant girl. John the Baptist, a wild, wilderness-dwelling misfit of a man. Shepherds, a despised, lowly class. Simeon and Anna, the elderly temple worshippers. Zacharias and Elizabeth, afflicted by the terrible social stigma of childlessness. It struck me that the angel flew past the centres of power, political and religious, from the temple to the palace and everything in between. He flew past the noteworthy and reputable somebodies of the day. He sought out a nobody, so insignificant as to be otherwise anonymous, so unendowed with greatness as to have nothing to offer in the worldly sense. He sought out Mary to usher in the greatest era of history ever known. Despite all the glory and might of so many things and so many people, the angel had his eye on a peasant's home in the little hamlet of Bethlehem because God had picked her. Why? Character, he says. Like the other participant in the drama, Mary had found favour with God. Of Zacharias and Elizabeth, it was said they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. Of Simeon, it said this man was righteous and devout. This was the difference. They stood in contrast to a world described by Isaiah in the context of Christ's birth as a land of deep darkness. Their holy lives stood out amidst a people who walked in darkness. As Zechariah sang once his voice returned, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. In the incarnation, God identified and exalted those things which really matter. He doesn't merely demonstrate that in Luke 1. Throughout scripture, every affirmation and condemnation of God is character-based. One only has to look at the blessed of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the merciful, the hungry, the thirsty for righteousness, the meek, the pure in heart, or to the things the Lord hates from Proverbs, a lying tongue, a heart that schemes wicked things, feet that run to evil. On the other hand, the disregard for office, status, nobility and power is almost as noteworthy. One of the strongest demonstrations of this is seen in the biographies of the kings of Israel and Judah. It matters not how high their status, how long their reign, how vast their kingdom, or how comprehensive their policy agenda. Every king, no matter his circumstances, is described by this epitaph. He did what was right in the sight of God, or he did that which was evil in the sight of God. The boasting, self-confidence and satisfaction of power is a formidable weapon against the kind of character that God values. Poverty of spirit, meekness or a hunger and thirst for righteousness outside of yourself require an acute sense of need, humility and self-emptying. This is why his very program of salvation sees not many wise, powerful or mighty in the kingdom of God. That's the testimony of Scripture. It really is the heart that matters, says Martin Isles. I wonder, therefore, whether we know and examine ourselves nearly enough. We're forever examining the world. Our daily read of the political news results in plenty of finger-pointing. As we observe injustice and disaster, we know where the blame lies. If things are to improve politically, socially or spiritually, we seem to know all too quickly who and what needs to be fixed. But what if I need to be fixed? G.K. Chesterton felt it. His famous response to the Times question, "What's wrong with the world today?" was the simple answer, "I am." The Apostle Paul understood it. As he described his own struggle against sin, he burst out, "O wretched man that I am." Jesus told us to be lights in the world and the salt of the earth, to change our society. But not before he gave the most profound description of a changed heart. In fact, the light shines and the salt draws its flavour from the character that Christ seeks to fill us with. This is the character described in the Beatitudes. It's easy to underestimate just how countercultural this line of thinking is. We live in a time when the prevailing belief is that injustice, evil, and oppression are due to external causes. The belief is that they need to be righted, primarily through education programs, better conversations, and government intervention, through fixing other people and other things. Safe schools and respectful relationships will solve gender-based violence and inequality. Quotas will solve leadership deficiencies. Conversations with kids about sex will stave off disaster. But what if the primary answer was not outside in, but inside out? What if it was less environmental and more personal? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The terrible, tragic fallacy of the last 100 years has been to think that all man's troubles are due to his environment. It overlooks the fact that it was in paradise that man fell." The primary answer is a change of heart. "But even now, you're falling into the trap," he says. "Stop thinking about their hearts. Think about yours. Consider the way God used Mary, John the Baptist, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, and a myriad other saints of godly, meek character. God values character, and he uses it. He doesn't use power, influence, status, or any other thing without it. It's the light that shines and the salt that flavours, according to Jesus in Matthew 5. Growing in Christ's character makes us ultimately useful for God. A wise friend of mine, says Martin Isles, observed recently that one of the central themes of Scripture is God intervening in the world at dark times to turn it upside down and bring light in darkness. How? Typically by the faith of one righteous man, or as in the case of the Incarnation woman. It seems that in our own land of deep darkness, an age-old solution lies close at hand. Let us each examine our hearts and pray that they will be changed. Let us examine our hearts and pray that they will be changed, he said. That was Martin Isles from the Australian Christian Lobby. He said, I want to follow on from what Karen shared last week about God's love. Basically about God's love, God's amazing love. How do we respond to God's amazing love? There's an urgency at this time that we're living in, I believe. There is a need for us to be holy. God said in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it was in paradise that man fell. So it was something going on in the heart of man. Karen said last week that the church, that's us, should affect the city, not the city affect the church. What is it that affects us? What is it that has most influence in our lives, in your life, in my life? What changes us? What shapes us? What saves us? Nothing in this world can save us. The world, generally speaking, is a mess. And so much is going wrong. None of man's plans or programs or good works or self-help ideas can bring salvation. I want to remind us of an example that Adam used a while ago about the teacher who visited the student's home. And you remember, as the teacher went through, the student was showing the teacher throughout the house and even opening up the cupboards and showing the stuff that mum had hidden away. And if you remember, there was like a collective sigh at that time because we all thought, oh yes, I know what that's like. But my question today is, do we have stuff hidden away in cupboards, in secret places, in hidden places? Do we have stuff hidden away, and is it okay for it to be there? Is it really okay? I want to say it's time to stop pretending it's okay to hide stuff away or put off doing something about things that God might be speaking to us about. It has to be brought out into the open before the Lord, for him to mould us and shape us into his perfect image. Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride. Let me read to you from Ephesians 5. It says, just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. She, the church, you and I, will be holy and without fault. Be holy as I am holy, says God. That's us. Now, you might say to me, well, there's nothing hidden. I pray that that's true. And I'm not standing here in judgment and saying, you know, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody because I'm speaking to myself as well. I just know that there is enough written in the Word of God to warn us to be on guard continually, that we won't fall, and that each new day is a day to choose either to live for ourselves and for our plans or to live for God and for his plans. We either walk and live by the Spirit, God's way, or we live our way according to our fleshly desires. Romans 11 talks about the goodness and the severity of God. Let me read from verse 19. It says, well, you may say, this is Paul talking about Israel. He says, well, may you say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you were there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you'll also be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back in. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1 is a call to holy living. I'll read from verse 13. As I said, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favourites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which will lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he's been revealed for your sake. The goodness and severity of God. We are called to live holy lives. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for us to be holy. In John 17, starting from verse 9, he says, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They're staying in this world. But I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that none was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word. And as the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. We are to be holy. We are being made holy. It's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in which we need to actively and intentionally participate as we choose each day how we're going to live. So how about we open up those cupboards? How about we have a look and see if there's anything hidden away? How about we bring before God those hidden things? Because he knows they're there anyway. He knows. Let us search and try our ways, Lamentation says. Let the Spirit of God build that character within you, like it says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We can trust in him. Let me read to you from Lamentations 3. Starting from verse 21, it says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions, his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. And let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." And then verse 40 and 41 says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Let us search and try our ways. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. In Matthew chapters 5 to 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spoke to the people. He told us how to live. The word of God has it there. How do we live? How do we be holy? Matthew 5, 13 to 14 says we're to be salt and light. 5:48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So there's instruction on how to live, and there's instruction on how we should look, how we should be. Jesus told us to be perfect, so it's really not okay to allow things to remain in our lives when God puts his finger on them. When we talk about grace, we know about the grace of God. We know that God is full of grace and mercy. But if he's convicting you, if he's convicting me over something in our lives, then we better do something about it. We better do it his way. It's not okay to ignore or reject what God might be saying to you or to me individually or to us as a church. We've got to live by the Spirit because we can't make ourselves holy, can we? It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, starting from verse 13, says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is kindness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then in Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. God said, be holy as I am holy. We choose each day how we're going to live. Each moment of each day we choose. A life of holiness has to be an ongoing work in which we choose to actively and intentionally participate. Remember, as we read at the beginning, it's internal, not external. We get to choose how we're going to respond to what's going on around us. Don't get the wrong idea about holiness. It's not about pride or self-conceit or thinking better of yourself than others and thinking I've got it all together. Holiness is about knowing that our righteousness is all about what Jesus has done, his death for our sins, and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make us holy. It's about knowing how hopeless and how helpless we are without the power of God, without the Holy Spirit being our counsellor, our advocate, our comforter, our intercessor, our teacher, our strength. It's about drawing near each day so that when he speaks, we will hear his voice and we will walk in his ways. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us always. Let me read to you from John 14, from verse 15. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I'm in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And then John 16 from verse 7. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. We need to clean out those cupboards. Let the Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. Let's stir ourselves up. Let's be intentional about choosing to clean up our act, so to speak, with the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that the light and the life of God will shine through us for all the world to see. Let me say one more thing. This being holy is all about God's amazing love. As I said right at the very beginning, how do we respond to God's amazing love? It's not about being holy and what I'm saying about we must be holy. It's not about feeling condemned because we're not good enough or offended because we think, well, there's nothing wrong with me. The fact is we will never be good enough to earn God's love. That's why Jesus gave his life. We can never be good enough. So that's our starting point. We can never be good enough. But God is enough. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. And if he puts his finger on something in your life, then be quick to respond. But if he says, well done, good and faithful servant, be quick also to give him all the glory. Our being holy is not about what he has done in the past, not only about what he's done in the past, but what he continues to do today and every day. He's moulding and shaping us, shaping our character to be like him. The amazing love of God is that his mercies never come to an end. All glory to God. All glory to God. Now, just to remind you of God's amazing love, I want to share some of the verses that Karen shared last week with us from Ephesians. Verse 4 out of chapter 1 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 7 says, he's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Verse 11 says, furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And verse 13 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We're identified as his own, Karen said. We have the maker's mark on us. I really like that. We have incredible value because of what God has done. She also said we're ruined for anything else. As Peter said, where else could I go? We've got to turn to God. We've got to go to him and say, Lord, look at the junk I've got here. Help me, help me, help me to be holy because you've called me to be holy. We have a response to make to God's amazing love. And I found this quote by Ravi Zacharias, I think that's how you say his name. He says, if truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of that truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. I'll read that again. If truth is not undergirded by love, it makes the possessor of that truth obnoxious and the truth repulsive. Let me encourage you today, let part of your response to God's amazing love be to clean out the junk that you might have hidden in the cupboards so that the character of God, the love of God, in us is not tarnished or diminished or repulsive to others. Let it shine brightly. Let the love of God in us shine brightly in such a way that only God can be seen and that he will receive all the glory, that nobody will look at us or be distracted by us, but will see God in us. His love has been poured out to us. Let us allow his love to flow out through us. That's all I have to say. Except I'm going to give you some homework. this week, let me encourage you to open up your Bibles and read Matthew chapters 5 to 7. How should we live? Jesus has told us how we should live. Read the word. But particularly this week, let me encourage you to read Matthew chapters 5 to 7 and learn to walk in his ways. Be holy, he says, because I am holy. Jesus said, be perfect in all your ways. So it's a command from God. So let's be involved in what God wants to do in us. Let's be intentional about how we live our lives, that God would receive all the glory.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.